So will you have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and the third chapter. Revelation chapter 3. We're looking this morning once more at the church in Philadelphia. Let's read then from the seventh verse and remind ourselves of what the passage says. Revelation chapter 3 verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we're taking one final look this morning at the church in Philadelphia. As I've said before, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is making the address. He is the spokesperson. He is the one addressing the churches. It is his church. He is the head of the church of Jesus Christ. It may appear to us very often that this man or that man or the next one is the head of the church. Never forget, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of all of the body of Christ. He must rule by the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. Well, he addresses this church and he finds no fault with it whatsoever. It is quite remarkable amongst the seven. It's small because we have already found, as we have read earlier, that it seems to be, as it were, well, from a human perspective, it has no great strength, and the world classifies strength by numbers, so probably it was very small. He finds no fault with them, even though they are small. And the thing that we read is that they had kept his word, that they had not denied his name. What a challenge to any church that is today. And not only that, but they have kept his command to endure patiently. If you look at the 10th verse, that's where we're going to continue from this morning. That's where I left off just before Easter. And I'd like to say a little bit more about this matter, this subject of patient endurance. Now, will you notice, please, that the Lord speaks of it as a command. In the Authorized Version, it's the word of his endurance, or the command to endure. Now, the application immediately must be for every Christian, everyone who calls themselves a Christian this morning. It's not an option to patiently endure. It's a command. It is set before every one of us. It's not as if he has that quality and she has that quality, but it's not required of me. No, if you call yourself a Christian, you're being urged to patiently endure. I like the word in the NIV. It's a command. It's the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it strikes me most forcibly as I read it that every church, no matter where they are, no matter who they are, they are charged with patient endurance. And I think the point must be like this, that it is a part of the training of the Christian life to patiently endure. We hear so often of those who began well They did well for a time, and then they fell off. They fall away. Did they ever believe in the first place? Well, we know from the scripture that anyone who truly believes in Jesus Christ, who is saved by his grace, will endure to the end. But we are reminded that it is he that endures to the end, the same that shall be saved. And I don't want you to turn to Hebrews 12, but you can recall, surely, as I read it, it was like this, that they were to throw off the things which hinder them. Are there things which are hindering your life? Throw them off. The things which entangle. It spoke about the struggle against sin and discipline and hardship and pain. All of that is caught up in the experience of the Christian life. And then he ends like this. The writer says later on, that is, after you've been through all of this, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The idea is that the Christian life, in some measure, has to go through training. You've come to faith in Christ. He has become your Saviour. You have come to love him. You have received him. You know him. You have been born again by the Spirit of God. Wonderful. You're now a Christian. Yes, but now there is the whole factor of being trained, of endurance, of keeping going, of following the Saviour throughout life. I like to put it like this, through sunshine and rain. Can you come to church on a day like today? People will often say, it makes you good to be alive. What about when it's raining on Sunday morning? Can't you be as joyful and as glad and as happy and as thrilled with your faith in Christ and to come to the meeting to worship the Lord in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, in young life and in old, to keep going and to keep going and to endure the struggle and the difficulty? The truth is that the church, the believer, is in conflict. Always with the world, conflict with the devil, and conflict with the flesh. How many people begin well but then throw in the towel? And so patient endurance in the church has to be pressed, has to be forced, if you like, as if we don't want to really take it on board. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's so clearly stressing this, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. And I thought this morning that I would just give a few illustrations of where patient endurance might be seen in the life of the Christian. Well, certainly one of the best ways, I think, for the church to patiently endure is when it comes together. Week after week after week, year after year after year after year, and continues to pray and never gives up praying for this one and for that one. What a pity if there are members of the church, Christians who've not learned to come to the church prayer meeting and wrestle and pray over problems and see things through and watch God hear and answer prayer, enduring patiently. And there might be a name that's come up at the prayer meeting. And that person has been prayed for. And someone says, yes, but we've been praying for them for 20 years. Patiently endure. Keep going. And what a joy to come and to pray for that young person. And to see them come along to the young people's group. Or to see that child coming to the Sunday group. Or to see that person in the village who we've had contact with. To be brought into the life of the church. To patiently endure in prayer. What a wonderful thing. Patient endurance for years and years and years. What about patient endurance in the sharing of the gospel? I've heard it said over the years that I've been a Christian. Oh, I've given up. I can't get anywhere with anybody. It doesn't make any impression. No one listens. You have to patiently endure, friends. You have to keep going. And not give in. And to press it forward. And to keep pressing. And I did remind you a few weeks ago. That patience is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the mark of the believer. Not just endurance, but patient endurance. Not giving in, but pressing on right to the very end. Well, as you all know, with all training, the rewards come at the end. They come sometime later. You don't necessarily get the rewards during the slog and during the pain and the struggle, but the rewards do come. And if you come to the prayer meeting and you patiently endure and you wrestle in prayer, you will see your faith increase. You will observe how God does extraordinary things. You will see the things that you imagine come to reality. I imagine that this person might be brought into the life of the church, and they are brought in. For God is able to do far above all that we could ever imagine. What a wonderful portion of scripture to encourage everyone to patiently endure in the life of the church. I could use this word, stickability. It seems to me that the older generations, they had so much stickability about them. They just kept going and kept going and kept going. And the churches thrived because of their stickability. Is it something that we've lost in our day? Let the church ask itself this question. Have we observed the Lord's command to patiently endure? So, would you remember these things? And would you take them to heart? Clearly, the Lord wanted this church to do that. Well, because they had kept the command of his word, if you read on from the 10th verse, you will see it there very clearly. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which is going to come upon the whole world, to test those who live on the earth. Since, the NIV says, since you have kept my command, I will also keep you. Another version says, because you have kept my command, I will keep you, or I will guard you. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling the church there's a time of trial. There's an hour of trial going to come. This is where it's really important for everyone to listen carefully. You said, I wanted to become a Christian. I wanted to follow the Lord. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted him to save me. Yes, but I hadn't banked on there being hours of trial. I hadn't banked on this part of it. This thing that you're talking about, this matter of difficulty, it's a part of the reality. It comes on the whole world. It tests those who live on the earth. And one of the old versions, the Weymouth translation, very helpfully puts it like this. This trial puts to test the inhabitants of the earth. This trial that is to come puts to test the inhabitants of the earth. The Authorized Version also helpfully calls it the hour of temptation. An hour of temptation. A trial is going to come upon the inhabitants of the earth. And the idea is that it tests men. And I presume, from the context regarding the church at Philadelphia, that the times that they were now about to face were going to be like this. They were going to have to face the anti-Christian world that would rise up against them. The anti-Christian powers that would seek to crush them. There would be an hour of trial. And you know in the history of the church, there have been disasters that have struck the world. There have been political. There have been persecutions. There have been any number of things that have come upon the world. Not just at this time, but throughout the history of the church. Ideologies. Ideas. The devil is always setting up something new. Some new religion. Some new theory. There is some new hour of trial that has to be faced. And the test is this. Will you be able to come through it? The test then was whether you would follow Christ or follow the emperor. I've told you the story of that legion of soldiers in the past. I've told you the story. That legion of Roman soldiers, every one of them, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them asked to forfeit their faith in Christ or die. And every one of them willing to give their life for Jesus Christ. That was for them their hour of trial. When the emperor came and said, it's either me or Christ, who was it to be? That was the hour of trial. When it was the Pope of Rome who said, it's either me and the Church of Rome or your faith in Jesus Christ. They stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Soviet Union, it was totalitarianism and atheism or Jesus Christ. It was the hour of trial and they stood for their faith in the Saviour. And in our modern days, what a trial is atheistic evolution that has swept the world. What an hour of trial. The devil draws mankind and the world in. And the trial comes and almost everyone falls for it. I remind you of the words which we read in Revelation 13, because there the picture perfectly comments on our text. Just listen to what it says. The beast was given authority over every tribe, every people, and language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. In other words, they fail the test. They succumb. The trial is too great for them. Now the challenge that is set before men, I put it to you like this, is always the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Satan. Do you not realize that the new morality that we face today, those of you who are young parents who are going to bring up your children now, do you not realize that the new morality will be a great trial and a test for every Christian parent, for every Christian church? And what are the new tests? What are the new trials await the church? Only God knows. The question is, will we stand up and will we be counted as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? I love this idea. God keeping us. But our responsibility joined to that. Yes, the church had kept his command to endure patiently. It had trained itself. And then there was the hand of God keeping the church. What a wonderful truth. What a great encouragement to every one of us in the face of the trials which yet we must face to believe that the Lord will keep us. Now, I have something just to correct here, because it is very important. This is not the Lord keeping the church from opposition. This is not the Lord keeping the church from suffering. There is this idea, you see, this notion, I've become a Christian, I'll be kept from suffering, I'll be kept from persecution, I'll be kept from pain. As I recall it, the day when I stood up in the faculty when I was a student and announced my faith in Jesus Christ, nearly everyone instantly hated me. That was the pain that came from belonging to Jesus Christ. No, it's not that he will keep you from opposition and suffering and pain, but he'll keep you from apostasy. He'll keep you from that place of renouncing your faith. You have learned, you have trained yourself. Over the years you kept going and made sure that you were, as it were, patiently enduring, keeping going, steadfast, doing all those things that you should do. Now when the trial comes, now when the time of great difficulty comes, the Lord will keep you in that hour of trial. Is it too obvious to say that the world always sings to the tune of the piper? Does not matter what tune the piper plays. Only the Lord's people will refuse to sign up. We must take this as a warning for our own times, because the message is not just to this church, But he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The message is to us also this morning. What a great promise, though, to that faithful church in this place, in Philadelphia. And equally, what a wonderful promise to us. But there's still more, and I want to draw your attention to these final points in the passage. It's evident that more needs to be said for their benefit. The Lord promises that he is coming soon, and I've already dealt with that in previous passages. But then the Lord says this in verse 11, I'm coming soon, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Hold on to what you have. Well, what do you have this morning? Have you got faith in Christ? Hold on to it. I like one of the books that we often recommend here, The Thought of God. There's a little article in that book called Where Godliness is Leaking. You have to hold on to what you have. Why? Because the crown of life that you have given, has been given to you, is so precious, is so valuable, you have to guard it with your life. It might be seized. It might be taken from you. Be sure that it is never taken away from you. Notice in the 12th verse, it's to him who overcomes. That's the individual. You say, well, I'm in the church. Yes, but this is to the individual. Yes, the message, the letter to the church, but now to the individual, to him who overcomes. You have responsibility. It is your duty to overcome. I often think that the Lord's people don't treat their lives the way that they should do. Not as a precious jewel, not as a precious gem. Why? If you've become a Christian, Christ has given his life for you and put the Holy Spirit in you. Why treat your life with carelessness? Why? Why be so careless? Why be so light? Why not think about the value of your life when Christ has died upon the cross to secure your life? You were once lost and you've been found. You were once a child of darkness and now you're a child of light. You were once a child of the devil and now a child of God. Look what the Lord Jesus has done for you, crowned you with splendor, made you his own son, and will take you to glory to be with him. In the midst of testing, the devil is going to come after your crown. There's going to be a battle. There's a struggle. You have to hold on. The Lord says, hold on to what you have. I love the teaching of divine sovereignty, and we believe it here in this church, that God is the worker. He is the one who brings salvation. He saves men. He keeps them. He does all of this. It's his working. It's his purposes. But then he calls men to do what they must do. He calls them to responsibility and to duty. This morning, if you didn't take anything away from you from here, but you went away and you remembered it, Andrew preached and he said, hold on. I do believe that this is hardly stressed enough amongst young people who come to faith in Christ. In your young Christian lives, if you are young believers, then you must be urged this morning, hold on to what you have. You say, I haven't got very much knowledge. I don't care whether you've got very much knowledge. I'm not asking you that. What knowledge do you have? You know what it is right now as I speak. Hold on to it. Protect it. Be precious about it. God will give you more. I like to tell the young people that I was once like them 35 years ago. A young person with little or no knowledge of my Bible. But I held on to what God had given me. And it grew and it grew and it grew. It's as if your faith needs to be defended. Hold on to it. Get the idea of trench warfare. Here they are in the trenches. They win ground. And the commanding officer comes by and he says, hold that ground. Don't give it back to the enemy. Hold on to it. It's being captured at great cost. and the life that is mine, the salvation that the Lord Jesus has given to me, has been paid for at such great cost, the crown of life bestowed upon me with such kindness and grace. Why give it up so easily? Hold on, friends, to what you have. It disheartens me in some measure when over the years I've met Christians and said, I have given up. I've given up. Given in so easily. Allowed the world. Why? An empty bauble. And the flesh and the devil to come back in. Oh, hold on. Friends, you're believers. You have faith in Jesus Christ. Hold the ground that you, by the grace of God, occupy this day and build on it. And if I give you some other scripture to take with you, why do you think in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks about putting on the armour of God, put on every piece? It is for this reason, so that every believer might be enabled to do everything to continue the Christian life. But it has to be put on. The shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The feet shod with the gospel of peace. The helmet of salvation. Prayer. All of these things. They have to be put on. This is the armour of God. The devil is coming. The world. The flesh. There is a battle. There is a test. There is a trial ahead. The Lord says, hold your ground. You're so precious to me. You mean so much to me. I have died for you. But you've got to hold your ground. It's your responsibility. In every one of the 7 churches, the Lord makes a promise to him who overcomes. In other words, the one who gets the better of the circumstances. The one who overcomes. In the little Moffat New Testament, he very helpfully puts it like this. He says it's to him who conquers. Not him who overcomes. Him who conquers. The Christian, this morning, if you are one, is to see himself as someone who is bent on conquering. Bent on overcoming. Bent on getting the better of the circumstances which are thrown against him. And if you've been on the road as long as I have, as a Christian, you know that life will throw everything at you. You know that everyone virtually will stand against you if you stand for the gospel. You know that if you love Jesus Christ, it's very likely that you will be hated and that you will be despised. And you may not be terribly popular. Have you prepared yourself? Hold on. Wear your crown. Be proud of it. Be careful that no one dislodges it and removes it from you. Be a conqueror, because that is what you are charged with by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a promise that follows. The promise comes to the one who overcomes. I just tell you a story. I'm not saying that all of you will know this. People of my generation will certainly know this story. When I was a boy in school, I was told the story of William the Conqueror. He came here in 1066. I've heard that these things are not so well taught now in school, but they used to be. But the picture of William the Conqueror has always stuck with me. He brought all of his men from France, bent on one thing, wearing the crown of the English king. Nothing else mattered. And he brought his army to Hastings, famously, the Battle of Hastings. But one of the things that's always stuck with me, I've never forgotten it. He said to his men, you'll either win or die, because all the ships were holed. The carpenters bored great holes into them and the ships were sunk. And he said, you'll either win or die. He was bent on being a conqueror. And so they did conquer. And the Lord's people, who are true Christians, have to be bent on being overcomers in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, just a few final comments on the very last words of this passage from the 11th verse on. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and so on. A pillar is a great thing in architecture. Think about what it's able to do. A couple of architects with us, they can allow their minds to wander for a moment. A pillar, just think of what it is able to do. It's a great and an honoured support spiritually in the life of the church. That's the idea. I will make you pillars. And those of you who know your Bibles, you will know that when the Apostle Paul writes of the account in Galatians chapter 2, he writes of Peter, James and John, those pillars of the early church. The faithful Christian who holds on, the faithful Christian who patiently endures, who keeps going, who is an overcomer, who is a conqueror, becomes a pillar in the temple of God, or in this case, of course, spiritually, in the church of Jesus Christ. And upon such people, such pillars, is the church built and maintained and continued. So I'm bound to ask you this morning, and especially since not all of you, but the majority of you, are younger than I am. You have to become pillars in the life of the church. You have to become dependable, like a rock, rock solid, so that the church can be built and then counted as a citizen. That's the idea of this picture of the New Jerusalem. It's like this, that you are a citizen of the church of Jesus Christ. Or are you just a tenuous part? Are you a true member? Do you really belong? Are you a pillar in the church of Jesus Christ? Are you a citizen? So that the church, as it were, needs you. It depends upon you. And when I think about citizenship in the church, I think of it like that, like this. When you think about that person in the life of the church, and his face or her face comes to your mind, you think about God. And when you think about God, that person's face, their image is impressed upon your mind. And when you think about the church, his or her face comes to mind. They're the citizens of the life of the church. They're the people, the pillars of the life of the church. Are you a pillar? Are you a citizen in the life of the church of Jesus Christ? You've got to be, friends, young and old. And I come back to this. I don't care how little or how much knowledge you have at the moment. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you to keep going, to hold the ground that you have. Wear your crown. Be careful it's not taken from you. Be a pillar in the life of the church. Show yourself to be a citizen, someone who truly belongs. When I think of the Church of Jesus Christ in Skelmanthorpe Trinity Evangelical Church, and I close my eyes, why, there is a face that comes to my appearance, to my mind. Yes, he, she, they belong, they're pillars, they're citizens in the life of this church. We cannot do without them. Can you do that this morning? I'm sure you could. You could think just for a moment and say, what would this church be if he were not here, if she were not here? They are the citizens of the church. But friends, it's not just him or her. It must be every single one of us. Well, at the very end, the Lord says, I will also write on him my new name. And at the end of the book of Revelation, we find that that new name is known only unto him. But it surely must mean this, that it shows forever that those who are joined to him have that new name which shares in his triumph, in his glory. We are joined to him. We are forever connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do not hear what Andrew Hemingway says. Listen to what the Spirit of God says in his word this morning. And make the application. Rush to make the application by the grace of God. Because this morning, exposition of the Scripture is nothing if it's not an application to our lives and we don't take it away with us. Be not hearers of the word only, but doers also. Well, that's the end of the sixth church. Next week, we'll come to the very last of these churches that the Lord speaks to the church at Laodicea. May God bless his word to us this morning. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a final hymn together this morning. 784 in the Green Hymn Book. 784. And we shall stand to sing. This morning, that the Church of Jesus Christ in the earth might flourish, not just here, Lord, but throughout the world. For it is the Church that you came for, to die for, to give your life for bleed, to bleed and die upon the cross for, to redeem, to take at last to glory. We pray that the Church might do all in its responsibility to serve you, Lord, and to bring you the glory and the praise which you are so worthy of. Do watch over us and keep us in your care, and bless us, Lord, as we part one from another. We ask that you might get up all of the glory for your own name's sake. Hear us now, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.